All right, so earlier this month we had our youth retreat, and our theme for the retreat was breaking the mold. And as I talked with Pastor Steve beforehand on an image to kind of describe what this looks like, the first thing I came to was a blacksmith who melts iron and pours it into a mold to make a weapon. But Pastor Steve quickly made me realize that not a lot of kids are blacksmiths, so we instead landed on Play-Doh. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Play-Doh. If you're not, you can see John Mark after service. He still plays with Play-Doh to this day. So with Play-Doh, there's these little like casts or molds that you press the Play-Doh into in order to for it to take that certain shape. In a sense, the Play-Doh becomes conformed to the image of the mold that you're pressing it into. In the same sense, we as Christians are being pressed daily by the world around us. Are we as Christians going to be conformed to the image in which the world wants us to be? Corrupted by sin, our culture would rather us disobey God, to not follow his word. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our own body." So we as Christians, we're going to have a lot of trials in this world. However, through the power of Christ in our lives, we don't have to be crushed into the molds of this world. Instead, we can be free of these things that bind us. During the week of camp, we looked at characters in the Bible who rebelled against the world and instead broke out of those molds and walked in obedience to God. So now we come to the character of this study. I had Jonathan. Let's go ahead and turn to our main verses in 1 Samuel chapter 18 in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I like seeing pages turning. It's great. 1 Samuel chapter 18. So, starting in verse 1, we read, "Now when he," speaking of David, "had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David, with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt." So in order to fully understand the great importance of what's going on in this exchange, we must first put this scene into its context. I'm sure most of you are familiar with King David. I'm sure most of you heard the story of David and Goliath, the great victory that was there. If you're not familiar with David, I encourage you to learn more about him. He's a great man of faith. He was even called the man after God's own heart. This specific exchange that we're reading about takes place directly after the battle between David and Goliath. And just as a quick side note, you should remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor Steve did a message on Paul the Apostle's conversion to Christianity. And he mentioned that Paul's given Jewish name was Saul, and that he was named after King Saul. Well, this King Saul that we're reading about here is the same King Saul that Paul was named after. So David here was speaking to Saul, or more specifically, King Saul, who was the first appointed king of Israel. However, through his kingship, King Saul grew increasingly wicked. He started humbly and even displayed good kingship, but it all took a downfall when the Philistine giant Goliath started tormenting the army of Israel. You see, Goliath was this huge warrior who just scared everyone. And it wasn't until David arrived on the scene that the nation of Israel was freed from this ominous enemy that was terrorizing them. And as time progressed, he grew jealous of David because he was regarded as the great war hero. David was consistently getting the praise of the people, and King Saul didn't like that at all. Look down a couple of verses at verse 7 with me in chapter 18. It says, "So the women sang as they danced and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.' Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have only ascribed thousands? Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' So Saul eyed David from that day forward. This song was very widespread throughout the country of Israel. It was probably the top played song on Spotify that everyone listened to or something like that. But even the king of Gath, a far Philistine city, had heard this song. So it was, David's fame was very widespread. Given to pride and jealousy, Saul's mind was slowly becoming poisoned. And I'll just make a quick point here. It wasn't some spot-on turn that he made. It was a sequence of compromises that eventually led to King Saul's fall. Saul didn't want to lose the kingdom or his position, and he sought to retain this power by any means necessary. Many times he even tried to kill David. Throughout this process, God appointed a new king over Israel. This, of course, was David. As David became God's newly anointed, he was strengthened by the Lord through all the trials and battles that he faced. So the stage here is set with David and King Saul in confrontation. But what about the character of this message, Jonathan? If you aren't familiar with Jonathan, he was the eldest son of King Saul, the prince of Israel, next in line to become king. So let's think about this for a second. There's a problem here, right? If David was to become the new king, then doesn't that mean Jonathan can't be the new king? Jonathan will have to make a sacrifice in order to obey God. He would be losing his authority. Not only that, but there was a very real fear of death in these times. In the days of kings, it was common for a person who overthrew another king to kill them. Not only that, but commonly the usurper would also kill the family and servants of that king in order to remove all opposition. Real brutal stuff. However, as we know, David was not a usurper. He was God's newly anointed, and Jonathan knew this. You see, Jonathan had the correct perspective, as he no doubt watched David claim his victory over Goliath. He knew God's hand was over him, that God was truly with David. In this section of scripture, Jonathan is making an intimate covenant and transferring his future kingship to David. He's pledging himself to him, promising to step off of the throne and instead be David's support. He understood that this was God's plan. Now I want to talk about three specific ways that Jonathan is breaking the mold of the world in these passages. If you're wondering why 3 points, ask Pastor Steve. He's always doing 3 points. So Jonathan broke the mold of his lineage, his inheritance, and family. Now, before we get into these 3 points, I want to stress my main point. If you leave today with only one piece of information, take this away right here. Following Jesus is always better than following the world. Every time. Following Jesus is always better than following the world. Let's move on to my first point, Jonathan's lineage. So, as you know, lineage is basically your family tree, who your descendants are, where you came from. I'm also sure most of you are familiar with the idea of a king, a man who held power over a nation and was the leader of it. Once a king was dead or unable to lead, the successor position was almost always taken by the king's eldest son. You see, this is where the importance of lineage comes from in the ancient world. Not only that, but even normal people placed a great emphasis on who their father was. You see, David, before he was king, was commonly called the son of Jesse. So Jonathan here was to be the first to start a great lineage of kings in Israel. Anyone in those days would have thought it was of the greatest importance to keep that, not to jeopardize it. Not Jonathan, though. Recognizing God's plan in David's heart, Jonathan is sacrificing what his lineage carried. He decided to give up king and chose to follow God's plan instead. Now we look at this and wonder, how can it apply to the modern day? There are no actual kings, right? I think there's a queen across the ocean or something like that, but not here in the U.S. Despite that fact, many of us still might have a lineage that will prompt us or tempt us to disobey God's word. There was a man who used to go to our church who has a really amazing testimony. You see, this man grew up in a family that wasn't picture perfect. His father was actually the leader of a prison gang. He told us how these men took him aside and said, "Hey, this is how your father ran things, and you're going to take his place." They basically told him that everything he built, his empire, is now yours. Now this man eventually came face to face with a very big problem. He could either follow the lineage of his father in joining this gang, or he could do something different. Well, this man went on to become one of the most powerful gang leaders in the country. I'm just kidding. That's not what happened. He didn't. That was a joke. He instead chose to follow Christ. This man forsook the lineage of his father in order to walk with the Lord. Instead of living a life of death and destruction, he's happily living with his family. You know, he followed Jesus and ended up way better than if he had followed the world. Now, I don't think many of you have a lineage as severe as this one. However, there's another aspect to this, another way to look at lineage. How many of you spend 8 or more hours a day at the workplace? Apart from that, I'm sure you have friends and family that you spend a considerable amount of time with. You see, being a part of certain groups in your day-to-day life also carries a mold of sorts of how you're to behave in that role. And I'm sure I don't need to tell you, but not all of it is edifying. The secular workforce and even the public school systems are constantly pushing to have Christianity silenced in our nation. Not only that, but the ungodly culture has seeped into every section of America, making celebratory drinking, loose living, and lust for monetary things totally acceptable. I remember working in the factory over on that side of Midland, and I met some very morally liberal men there. Just some real bad apples. Please turn with me now to the New Testament. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. After the Gospels and Acts. Romans chapter 12. So as Paul sought to minister to the believers in Rome, he understood that the culture around them was very perverse. The people and groups they were a part of surely didn't hold the same values that the Christians in Rome did. He wrote this starting in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Here's the kicker right here. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You being a Christian, you're called to be different. Be different from these molds forced upon you by the groups in your life, of your everyday life. We're not to be another one in the crowd or just another Joe going with the flow. When you're at that workplace or with that group of people, I encourage you not to give up your values just to feel safe. If you're being pressured into doing something or acting in a way that you know is contrary to how Jesus would do it, then why do it? My father told me a lot growing up. He said this, "Matt, make sure your morals and values aren't for sale." I was listening, Dad. What he means by this is whatever they are offering, whether it be acceptance or promotions or something else, it's not worth selling yourself to them. I promise you nothing gained of that sort is worth anything in the end. Ultimately, it's worth nothing, actually. Don't be a Christian that can be bought. Your identity is not found in your profession. Your identity is not found in your group of friends, not the car you drive, the clothes you wear. If you are a born-again Christian, your identity is found in Christ. That's where it's found. The people who were around Jonathan and who were loyal to Saul, they didn't want David on the scene. And they definitely didn't want Jonathan giving up anything that was his pertaining to his position. But nevertheless, as Jonathan hands David his robe, he gives up his lineage to identify with God's newly anointed. And more importantly, he identifies with God himself by following his will. What is the mold that Jonathan is breaking here? Well, the world says, we do it right and God's way is wrong. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What comes with lineage is also inheritance, my next point. So let's look again at Jonathan's situation. How rich is a king? Pretty rich, huh? David's son, King Solomon, was estimated to have a fortune worth today about $2.2 trillion. $2.2 trillion. Like, can you imagine that? I did this math. If you had $2.2 trillion, you could buy Amazon, Disney, Microsoft, Apple, and then buy every NFL team, Major League Baseball team, NBA team, and hockey team, and still have enough money to buy about 1/4 of Canada. it's insane. Though Jonathan wouldn't have had that much, he still would have received a very great inheritance by becoming king. I mean, that also in itself is coveted by many people, right? To be lord or ruler over something. Anyone would love to have that, but in Jonathan's eyes, it meant nothing in his hands. Let's turn left to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to the Gospels. We're going to be spending some time in Matthew. I didn't do that on purpose, I promise. Matthew chapter 4. So, in chapter 4, starting in verse 8, here's the classic story. We're right in the middle of when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert. One of the things that Satan uses to tempt Jesus is by being king over the whole earth. Starting in verse 8, it says, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.'" Now, Satan here, he wasn't offering 1/4 of Canada. He was offering all the kingdoms of the whole world. And in verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Here, Jesus masterfully refuses Satan's temptation as he denies himself instant glory and gain in order to serve the Father. You see, the cool thing is, Jonathan is also doing a very similar thing in Samuel. Jonathan gives himself to the Lord's plan and is choosing to serve God instead of seeking that inheritance of the kingdom of Israel. He instead transfers this to David. Material treasures are temporary. Pastor Steve uses an allusion often that I really like. It goes like this: you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul behind it. You can't take any of these stuff with you when you die. No matter how much of it you get, you can't take it with you. Instead, there's another perspective that Christians should take. Many of you know that God will actually reward us with heavenly treasures for our obedience and service here on earth. The Apostle Paul wrote many things about storing up treasures in heaven, and Jesus also spoke of these treasures in the Gospels. Let's turn right in Matthew chapter 6, a little bit farther in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Starting in verse 19, Jesus says here on the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we follow Jesus and do good works in his name, with the right heart of love, he will reward us when we get to heaven. Pablito mentioned the other night at Bible study, a verse in Matthew 10, where Jesus promises that something as small as handing a cold cup of water to one of his disciples will not go unrewarded. Therefore, Paul emphasized setting your sights on these rewards, because doing so will transfer our mindset from horizontal to vertical, to heaven. If we serve the Lord and seek those treasures, we're going to be focused on heaven. If we serve the world and focus on material things, we're going to get extremely depressed really fast. If all we focus on is being rich here and getting as much stuff as we can, it's not going to end well. You're going to have a huge hole in your heart. I mean, we just mentioned Solomon, right? The richest man who ever lived on this earth, who probably owned all of Canada. Do you think he was happy, though? Read Ecclesiastes. That dude was pretty messed up. King Solomon was very depressed from his horizontal view. Despite having all of this incredible wealth, he famously stated that all of it is vanity. The Hebrew word for vanity resembles breath or vapor, but it comes to mean vain or futile. Not that it's useless, but the overcollection of wealth and full focus on inheritance is fleeting because it cannot satisfy. Everyone who's rich in this world is only left wanting more and more. No amount is ever enough. That's why we focus on heaven rather than earth. Thankfully, by the end of Ecclesiastes, though, Solomon realizes this and his relationship with God is restored. Only by truly following the Lord will we be content in all things. And even though Jonathan probably didn't know it, he was receiving treasures in heaven that are far greater than anything he would have received by being king. As Jonathan hands David his armor, he is relinquishing his physical inheritance and is receiving rewards that are imperishable. His heart and mind are set on heaven, not on the world around him. So what's the mold Jonathan is breaking here? Well, the world says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, yet lose his own soul? Our third point is family. It's easy to forget in the idea of kings and inheritances. It's easy to forget that King Saul was Jonathan's dad, the man who raised him and fed him and clothed him. How could Jonathan forsake his own dad and choose David instead? Let me remind you of this simple yet powerful truth. God is your ultimate father. God is your ultimate father. None can compare and none will stand before him. The image we have on earth is great, but God is the full image of what a loving father truly is. All of you should know the most famous passage in the Bible, John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see, that right there is the true love of a father receiving us, his children. It's a very tough truth that human fathers are at best human. Not everyone is perfect, and some of them are even not that good at their job. In this story, Saul is way out of line, and he's becoming increasingly wicked, and Jonathan slowly realized this as time went on. Though he tried many times to plead with his father, unfortunately, Saul never truly repented of his ways. But every time, Jonathan did the right thing, and he recognized David before his father, King Saul. Let's continue right to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34. Jesus says here, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemy will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, Jesus isn't saying here that he's going to come and ruin your family. Instead, he's describing a very specific situation, and that's this. If you as a person truly follow Christ, and a person in your family does not truly follow Christ, then that's going to cause a division. If it ever comes down to choosing Christ or choosing your family, always choose Christ, every time. He is the one that holds your eternity in his hands, not the person that you happen to be related to. Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. I'll read it for you. He says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Paul knew that the Corinthians needed a good brother to follow, so he laid this conditional statement for them. Hey, follow me only as I follow Christ. This can be a very good example of how we're to follow those who have authority over us, whether it be your parents, your boss at work, maybe a very commanding friend, even the government. With your parents or family, it's true. Follow them only as they follow Christ. With other authorities, follow them as long as you do not have to compromise your walk with Christ in order to do so. If there's ever a time where any of these people or authorities tell you to do something that's contrary to God's word, then it's time to disobey that authority and choose God instead. You see, this is exactly what Jonathan is doing. Saul seeks to retain his power directly against God's will, and Jonathan is instead giving it over. Let me mention also that to live this out effectively, you need to know and understand God's word. Get in your Bibles. You can't expect to know if someone is contradicting the word of God if you do not know it. There are many study tools available to us, so I encourage all of you, start reading your Bible every day. Listen to studies. Get to know the word of God. Get to know the character of Jesus, and you will be able to readily spot someone who's fake or who's telling lies. You only get to know someone the more time you spend with them, right? All this to point out that Saul was clearly in contradiction to God's will here. Jonathan knew this, and he continually chose God's leadership over his own father's leadership. As Jonathan handed David his sword, he showed that he understood the cut that would divide himself from his father Saul. So what's the mold that Jonathan is breaking here? Well, the world says the most important thing in the world is family. Jesus says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and my sister and my brother." Apart from these great examples of molds, there's one last thing about Jonathan that I think we all need to see. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel. This time we're going to chapter 23. First Samuel chapter 23. Now, before we read the verses here, I'll lay out the cliff notes of what's going on, give you a little rundown. So at this point in the story of David and Saul have been at odds for a while, and David's actually on the run for his life. King Saul is trying to kill him here. He spent much of his time going city to city and traveling through the wilderness as Saul pursued him. King Saul was just so determined to kill David. Yet throughout this whole time, Jonathan kept loyal to David in all things. He was almost playing a double agent, like a Splinter Cell or something, I don't know. Every time Jonathan and David met in secret from Saul, they greatly encouraged each other. They shared emotional moments such as the one we're about to read. Let's look in chapter 23, starting at verse 15. It says, "So David saw that Saul had come to seek out his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house." Every time I read these verses, it saddens me, because this is the last time that we read about Jonathan's story in the Bible. The next time we read about Jonathan, he, his brothers, and his father Saul, they're all dead upon Mount Gilboa. They died in a battle against the Philistines. Now, I have no way to prove this, and it's purely just my opinion, but I believe Jonathan was supposed to stay with David and be his right-hand man instead of going back to his father's house. Returning to his old house, he is inevitably robbed of everything that he could have been had he stayed with David. I like how the Holman Bible Commentary sums up this idea. Jonathan, despite his humble willingness, would never become David's second in command because he would die in battle. Think carefully about what I'm about to say. Jonathan's life was ultimately hindered from its full potential because he didn't take a step of faith to walk with King David. In the same way, we as Christians our life is hindered as well when we do not walk with King Jesus. I beg you guys, do not miss out on all the good works and all the victories that the Lord has planned for you because you chose not to walk with him. Let's all make that decision to seek out his will more often rather than blending in with the world around us and not making a difference. For the sake of not ending on a depressing note, let's read about Jonathan's son. Let's go right to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let's get some encouragement. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now, in this part of the story, Jonathan and Saul are already dead, and David is now king over the land of Israel. So let's read about Jonathan's son, starting in verse 1 of chapter 9. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." The king said, "Is there still not someone from the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet." This meant he was paralyzed and he couldn't walk. So the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Maker, son of Ammiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant, that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. This is such a beautiful ending for Jonathan's son. Because of the outstanding character and integrity of Jonathan and his undying loyalty to David, Mephibosheth is made to be like a king's son. David treats him like his own son. You can't help but love David for showing this incredible love, not only for Jonathan, but for Saul also. He showed love for Saul, the guy who was out to kill him for all these years. All of you parents out there, please be a Jonathan to your children. Give them true blessing by following the Lord and be their example. When you truly follow Christ, it will bring blessing upon your children. Be a Christian that they can imitate. In conclusion, I just want to relay the applications of our mold-breaking study and our great examples given by Jonathan. I'll do that in four questions. First, are you willing to deny the ungodly lineage imparted to you by the groups in your life? There are many groups you're a part of every day, friends, coworkers, family. If you are tempted to blend in and hide your light, I encourage you not to give in and to show them who lives in you. Second question, will you deny focusing on the treasures of the world and instead focus on treasures in heaven? There are many riches to be gained in the world, but seeking those things will never satisfy. Do not let the things that you own end up owning you. Thirdly, will you follow Christ before following your family? As hard as it may be, We must simply put God before all other things. That includes those closest to us. And fourthly, are you going to be a Christian that others can imitate? Seek to have the mindset of Paul and be a leader to those around you. Become conformed to the image of Jesus so others may be blessed by it. Through Christ, all things are possible, and in Him we are made whole.